thankful we have a God who cares for us. Amen. He cares for us. Amen. I don't think anybody could ever love us like Jesus loves us. And not even a mama. You know, and a mama can love despite a lot of things. But even a mama's love is nothing compared to Jesus' love for his own. And I praise the Lord for that. What a God we serve. Yes, please do be in prayer for the Pratts as they travel this week as well. I do want to ask you to pray for Carol, Brent and Carol, and Helen, Carol's home with Helen. So please do lift them up in prayer. As you may have heard, she had a stroke recently, and so please do just lift them up in prayer. I know they certainly would appreciate it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 again, and as you're turning there, you're probably already there because that's where we were for our scripture reading. Let's say a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together today in your name. Father, we thank you for it. Lord, we do pray for these prayer requests. Lord, we know that there are those out there hurting today, and Father, we do pray that you would minister to them. Lord, be with Carol, be with Helen as they're home today, Lord, and perhaps watching the service. Father, we pray for them, Lord. We do lift up to you Angela and Kara as they're going to be traveling a little later this week on Wednesday. Father, may you give them safe travel all the way. And Father, we pray that you'd get them there safely. And Lord, that you'd work all of that out. Father, we pray this morning for each and every one that's here, Lord, that's gathered together. Lord, I know that there's many that are struggling today. And Father, I pray that you'd minister to them in their struggle. Lord, help them, and Lord, help me today. Lord, as I open your word, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to have your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, and help me. Lord, as I preach, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me. And Lord, may you give listening ears and tender hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is preparing to depart from these Ephesian elders, and he gives them a solemn warning. Paul knows that trouble is coming, and he is, right now, Paul is on the scene. He's there. The big dogs are around, and so the wolves aren't going to bother with the flock while the big dogs are around. But as soon as the big dogs are around, the puppies will be attacked. And he knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. This warning was given somewhere around 60 AD. And the thing about this is how appropriate it is for us today. How vivid is the truth that is given to us here for what we are living in today, for the times that we are living in today. Heresy abounds. And there are false teachers everywhere attempting to woo people away to whatever their false doctrine is. You know, the Bible tells us, one of the things as you study the Bible, you learn that every age ends in apostasy. And we are there today. Fully there as a Christian, as a Christian group of Christians, Christianity in general. And as we mark what's commonly called Palm Sunday today, we know that even the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is under attack in many Christian circles. Many good people have been drawn away after these movements. And it's sad. It's sad to see a Christian depart from the straight and narrow way. And you know what literally happening begins to happen with their faith? They begin to circle the drain. You know what I mean? They're circling the drain. Their life is, they're starting to go in some strange directions, and they're circling the drain. I'm thankful that no matter how deep we get down that cycle, that the Lord is still there. Let me say, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And take heart. Those of you who have friends and family members that aren't living the way that they should be, take heart. The Lord is still there. Even if that person has a hard and cold heart, the Lord is still there. And His love will never depart from them. Will His chastening hand be upon them? Absolutely. Will correction come their way? Yes, it will, but He is still there. I know that someone I know had somebody that passed away in his church recently who actually wasn't in their church. They had gotten saved as a child. They were young when they got saved, and for a time they lived for the Lord, but then they went astray, and their lifestyle ended up taking their life. But you know, the parent had this to say: I'm so glad they got saved when they were a child. I'm so glad to know that no matter what, I will see them again. Yes, we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, we'll stand there at the judgment seat. But please understand this: the Lord has not left them. They may have turned their back on Him, but He is still there. And that promise is there for us today too. Even when we stumble and fall, there He is. But remember, a few weeks ago we looked at Eutychus, and you know, he long preaching, and he fell asleep in the long preaching, but he fell into the church. He didn't fall out of the church. And every single one of you, you're going to fall however you're leaning. And why don't we be leaning towards the Lord? So if we fall, we're falling into Him, and He's right there to catch us. Amen. So we're here. So here as we embark, that's all not even in my notes. I just wanted to say that. I felt led to say that this morning. It is sad to see a Christian depart from the faith and walk away or go in a strange direction that brings them anywhere opposite of this Bible. My wife and I have friends who have a daughter and a son-in-law who both went to Bible college, a prominent Bible college, graduated from that Bible college, and then were a part of a good church, but then got pulled off into the Hebrew roots movement, and they don't believe that Jesus is Jesus. They're all messed up. Now they've moved on to a commune, and it's just, they've gone in such a strange direction. It's good to know that even when somebody gets twisted up, the Lord is still there, and He is, His Holy Spirit is trying to woo them back, but He is still there. But these things happen. These things happen, and my heart as a pastor, as the overseer, my heart is to guard all of us against these things, to steel us up. Look, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And the more time goes on, the more I hope it's today. I literally hope it's today. You know, kind of tired of this world. And I really just want to be with Jesus. And I know, we will never get another grandchild. You know what? Heaven is so wonderful. That being with Jesus will be such a thing that, you know, those things just don't matter as much as we think they should matter anyway. So let's look at our passage. We got to get to this or we won't get to lunchtime anyways. Look, first of all, notice in verses 29 and 30 the presentation of the enemies. The presentation of the enemies. Verse 29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." There are people, every time a group of people draws close to the Lord, there are forces waiting to try to shred that group, to try to scatter that group. These are grievous wolves, the Bible calls them, And though I know Kayla really likes wolves, but the Bible doesn't really. Usually, when the Bible talks about a wolf, the Bible's not talking about a nice tame wolf that's going to come up and you can pat it. Well, thankfully, in the millennial kingdom, wolves will be nice. You can pat wolves in the millennial kingdom. You can't right now, though. Please don't try if you happen to see one. They're not in Maine. Okay, whatever, they're not in Maine. I think they probably are in Maine, just like there are mountain lions in Maine. We just, they don't want you to know that there are. They're out there. They're grievous wolves. They're the enemies of the churches. Enemies. They will not spare the flock. They don't have compassion. You know, when an animal is hungry, that animal wants to eat. And when it comes to compassion and things like that, you know, even a dog will turn on their master if you ain't feeding it. You know, these are grievous wolves. They're looking to shred the flock. And here's a thought, and this is something we hate to say. How many times have you said, "Oh, you bunch of sheep," when it comes to following some? Oh, everyone's just a bunch of sheep. Well, you know the Bible says we're sheep too, right? Okay, turn to John 14. John 14. We are sheep too. Okay, so and let's not. This is not something to be ashamed of. We're not Caesar's sheep, but we are Jesus' sheep. Look at what it says in John chapter 10, not John chapter 14. We'll be in John 10 maybe a little bit later. John chapter 10. Verily I say unto you, verse number 1. We'll be in John 14 a little bit later. We're in John 10 right now. Okay, I think I got that right, right? Did I get that right? Okay, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus here is warning of a thief who will come and kill and destroy. He is warning of wolves that are out there that will destroy the flock. And he warns of hirelings, by the way. A hireling will flee when the wolf comes, because a hireling values their own flesh more than anything else. And as long as they're getting, they're happy. And as soon as they stop getting, well, they're up the road. When trouble comes, they're gone. I mean, a smoke trail. The Bible calls them hirelings. Today, there's many wolves out there. They look like sheep. They may even go, bah, they may sound like sheep, but they're wolves. They want to tear the sheep. They want to scatter the flock. So here Paul is addressing the shepherds, the overseers who will need to protect the flock. Paul is not guessing about what will happen. He knows the Holy Spirit has told him grievous wolves are waiting. And as soon as I'm off the scene, be warned, they will be there. And they will do what they will try to tear the flock. The enemies from without are referred to as grievous wolves. But also here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 30, the most hurtful kind of trouble that comes from within. These are men who stand beside you. They sing with you. They pray with you. They fellowship with you. They're in your circle. But there will also, he's saying, there will also be some of them that will arise to draw away other sheep after themselves. It may be as a Pied Piper to some other system of doctrine. It may be to themselves, literally to themselves. So this attack that the Apostle Paul is warning of is from without and from within. It's a solemn warning. Turn with me to Jude, just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, just a little one chapter book. You want to read a few books in the day. Jude is one of those ones. Jude, Philemon, Obadiah, you know, you can read those in about 5 minutes, those three books of the Bible. And then you can say, I read three books of the Bible today. You know, last night I read through the book of Ecclesiastes. I said, I want to read another book. And I said, where's Obadiah? And I looked and I read through Obadiah last night too. Look what it says here. Jude, verse number 3, look at what it says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we should contend for the faith. We should contend for the faith. And let me say this. If a person positions themselves against right doctrine, what they're doing is positioning themselves against the Word of God, and they are making themselves an enemy of God. They are putting themselves in the place of an enemy. Even if they're a saved person, they are positioning themselves as an enemy. And again, yes, are they still children of the Lord? Is there anything that can separate them from the love of God? No. But you want to know about a hand of heavy correction that's going to be upon you, and you want to know about reward being taken away at the judgment seat of Christ, you start teaching false doctrine and leading people away from good doctrine. Jesus is going to have something to say to you. This is one of those ones that, as Brother Ralph was talking about, will be worried when the trumpet blasts. And they'll definitely be holding on and going feet first because they're holding on to something that they shouldn't be holding on to. Remember, the carnal mind is enmity with God, and those that are in the flesh, Romans chapter 8 also says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so it's altogether possible for a believer to position themselves directly opposite of what God desires for people. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. They're enemies of the cross. Okay, so they're out there. The Bible, here in Acts chapter number 20, the presentation of the enemies. And notice verse number 30 of Acts chapter 20, we see the reference to the perversion that shall come. These enemies will tear the flock by perverse doctrine. They will be preaching and teaching doctrines that are perverse. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's warning is echoed throughout the scriptures. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These seducing spirits will draw away people after them. You know, let me show you something real interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. There's a word here we're going to read for the very first time in Genesis chapter. What does that mean again? What's it called? The law of first mention, yeah. And certainly it rings true in this one too. Genesis chapter 3, and look at, we know of course Genesis chapter 3, the temptation and of Eve, the fall of man. And look what, of course God in verse number 11 had asked, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man, what did he do? He blamed the woman. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Look at verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Very interesting. And that word beguiled is also used, speaking of this same incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You know what the word beguiled means? Seduced. Seducing spirits. They seduced the devil. Who is the original seducer? It's the devil. These seducing spirits, when somebody comes preaching a false doctrine, teaching a false doctrine, they're trying to seduce away people after them. Because you know what? A lot of these doctrines feel good to the flesh. They certainly do. Name it and claim it. If you speak the word in faith, you can have it. If there's not a more devilish and demonic, self-interested doctrine as this, I don't know of it. You name it. God's just waiting to bless you financially and materially, and that is a load of garbage. The only ones that get blessed financially and materially are these wolves who go preaching this doctrine and selling books, and they're worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And what are they doing with it? Well, they're just living lavish lifestyles. Kenneth Copeland, Joseph Prince, Joyce Myers, all of these, this whole group. Just absolute snake oil salesmen, and I can say this, seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of devils, and many people follow after it. Who doesn't want more? When you talk to people's flesh, they want more. I want God's blessings, and you know what God is talking about with His blessings? He's talking about spiritual blessings. Is God able to provide? Absolutely. Does God allow some people to financially be successful? Absolutely. But you know, this idea that you can just, I'm going to pray for God to provide. God will provide. You know how He might provide? He might give you some work to do to earn some money. He might say, Well, Lord, somebody might pray, Lord, I really need, okay, here, all of a sudden you hear of a job opportunity. Well, wait, I was just waiting for, you know, Lord, that's not really what I was waiting for. Well, I gave you the strength. I'll give you the ability to get up and do it. To see that work so that you eat, which is Pauline doctrine, you know, the work, eat, that kind of thing. If you're able to work, physically able, then you should be working. You know, I realize not everyone's physically able to work. I understand that. God understands that. But listen, this idea that these preachers come preaching that God's going to just turn over abundant riches to you, it is false doctrine. Absolute false doctrine. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a lot of different things that are going on today. Some of them even in independent King James Bible believing Baptist circles. Not this new apostolic reformation junk. That's easily refuted by the scriptures. But there's other things going on. Look what the Bible says here about these teachers, these preachers. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I've heard Mr. Osteen make the statement that God never wants you to, that God doesn't want you to deny yourself, and he's kind of, well, wait a minute, what about pick up your cross daily and follow me? What about if a man will follow me, he must deny himself? You know, and he says, no, that's from the devil, Mr. Osteen. No, I would say the seducing spirit looks like an angel of light. Wonderful. And you know what? If you met him, you'd probably like him. He's probably a really nice guy. You know, I don't know. I don't know anything else about the rest of his family, but he's got a golden smile on his face, and he's a warm personality, and he's the type of person who you might really enjoy. But then when he starts talking Bible, you realize, man, this is as thin as one of these pieces of paper here. And man, really? That's all you got? What about the true gospel? Well, if you believe on Jesus, he can save you. I know he says that at the end of every... I know there's some who may watch this, it'll be mad because I'm being critical. You're naming people by name. Oh, yeah, like Romans 16, 17 says to name them, mark them, and avoid them. I mean, anyways, they're out there. And look, I realize who I'm before today, okay? I realize who I'm talking to. You're not going to get swooned. You're not going to swoon for Joel Osteen. You're not going to fall away after Joyce Myers. Joseph Prince and his greasy grace turning the grace of God into lasciviousness isn't going to draw you away because you have your Bibles. You love your Bibles. You like to read your Bibles. You're interested in learning. You're not going to get pulled away by that. But do you realize there are many out there who are teaching other gospels? Galatians chapter 1, this is something that's been happening since Paul's day. You say there's only one gospel. Okay, what's he talking about here then? Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Galatians 1, verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, these devilish spirits, these seducing spirits, these ministers of Satan can appear to be wonderful Bible teachers. And they will pervert good doctrine. They will, including the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll add works to it. Happens all the time. Well, you got to be baptized. Okay, we all realize Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is not the gospel. Not. Did that apply to someone at some time? Yes. Remember, who was he preaching to in Acts chapter 2? I know we just went over this. He was preaching to all Jews. That is not our gospel today. We do not have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That is not for us. The gospel is very clear and simple. How are we saved today? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31? And brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's two different questions. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And they asked, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins. This was speaking to the nation of Israel, the group, the body, the nation. Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. our gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. That Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel when he walked around and he preached talking about my gospel. That's our gospel today. That is the gospel. And there will be no other, if anybody comes preaching anything else, trying to add anything else to it, let them be accursed, the Bible says. That's strong language. But do you know there's those who pervert the gospel by denying eternal security? Yeah. We've had to dump one missionary because of it. Because suddenly he started, here's what happened. He started seeing the church enter into the tribulation. Well, it's a pre-wrath rapture, preacher. Actually, it's a pre-wrath rapture. Really? Okay. So then we're going to be around to take the mark of the beast, if that's true. He has taken, there's many Baptists that now believe this, except they haven't carried it to its logical conclusion. The logical end of that teaching is that a Christian can lose their salvation, because if we're around to take the mark of the beast, then what if we choose the mark of the beast? What does the Bible say about that? Mm-hmm. They're going to hell. I mean, they're going to hell. Right. Well, guess what? We're not going to be in the great tribulation. So look, let me just say something, okay? The vaccine is not the mark of the beast, okay? You make your own decision. I'm not going to give you health advice. I'm not a doctor. I'm not qualified for that. You do what you want to do, what the Lord is leading you to do. If you want it, great. If you don't want it, great, okay? But don't be confused and don't say, well, it's the mark of the beast, and if I take it, I'm not going to be saved. That is ridiculous. I mean, and there's the people that say that, they're nothing but braying donkeys. They don't know what they're talking about. Ignorant. They're biblically ignorant. Yeah. At least this missionary had the guts to say, yes, and I believe that we can walk away from our salvation now. But wait a minute. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible cures us of that thinking. Well, what about hanging on to the end to be saved? Again, that's talking about the great tribulation. That is talking to the nation of Israel about the great tribulation, hanging on to the end to be saved. That's not us. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12 and verse 13. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom after ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed. We were sealed. Vacuum sealed until, and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now you notice in Ephesians chapter 1, it gives you the order. You've heard the gospel. You received the gospel. You believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. And look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed. Nobody can break that seal. But what can you do? Well, that means we can go live as we want to live. Okay, but you are gonna grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yep. The Bible gives us two different things that we can do that will get in the way of our relationship between us and Jesus Christ. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. He's still there, but He's grieved with us. He's still there, but we can quench Him. That fire that we have going on, it can get down to a little just embers and a little bit of smoke trickling up. But let me say this, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that, listen, you've got somebody you know and you love that has walked away, that isn't doing what they should do. If they got saved, they're sealed and they will be in heaven one day. And you don't need to worry about their eternal security, because the moment that they got saved, they were sealed and nobody can break that. But there's wolves. There's wolves all around teaching that somebody can lose their salvation. That's There's another one. This is a recent one, okay? So I want to address this one. It's called Arianism. Now, this is not A-R-Y-I-A-N, as in white supremacy. This has nothing to do with color of skin or anything. This is A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. They believe that they're teaching that Jesus Christ is not God. And yet they call themselves Arian Baptists. Now hold on just a moment. First of all, if Jesus was just a man, then what is his death for us? It's nothing. Let me show you. Let me prove it wrong with three verses. John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. It is utterly ridiculous from the start, and I am praying that this is a doctrine that does not seem to catch on because it's so utterly ridiculous. And again, I know, listen, Pastor, we're not going to fall for that. I know, but let's just shore up the foundation a little bit, amen? Maybe there's a little crack in the side. Let's seal it up. Let's just make sure, okay? Why? Because I love you, and I don't want you going off into craziness. Look what it says here in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mm-hmm. Listen, right? Okay, the Word. Who is it? That's Jesus. Yeah. He has been around from eternity past. Now, He wasn't known by the name of Jesus before the incarnation. Every time we read of Him in the Bible, He's referred to as the Word. He's Old Testament Christophanies, appearances of Christ. He appeared as an angel of light. He appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. And many believe that Melchizedek actually was Jesus Christ as well. But He has always been. You say, I don't know, I'm not sure. 1 John chapter 5. These perversions are out there, and man, it just when you think that you've seen enough, or you've seen it, then somebody comes up with something so ridiculous. Look what it says in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay, number one, that verse in all of the Scriptures, that is the single most powerful verse in detailing the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, which is also a basic Christian doctrine and is true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, but they are one. And the Bible's clear about that. So it's clear about that here in 1 John 5:7, but it's also very clear that Jesus Christ, the Word, is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's right. By the way, it's interesting to know that in every single new version there is, after this King James Bible, 1 John 5:7 is either missing completely, or it has been filled in, they've taken the other verses and filled it in, and they've removed the content of it. Why do we preach the King James Bible? Well, that's why, because you get any other, well, I got a new King James. Okay, well, if you mean you bought a new King James Bible, okay, that's fine. But if you got a new King James Version, that's not the Bible. That's not God's Word. Why? It's different. It attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So listen, from eternity past, Jesus existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's always existed. And there's many other, we don't have time. You're like, Pastor, I know we really don't have time to go into all the perverse doctrines out there. But these are a few that are really starting to ramp up, especially this last one is starting to, you're starting to hear it more and more. Don't believe it for a second. If Jesus isn't God, then when He died for you, it was just a man dying for you. That's like, that's not good for our eternity. Well, Jesus became flesh. Yes, He did, but He was fully God and fully man. He spilled His precious blood for us. Okay, back to Acts chapter 20, because we really do have to move along. Note in verse number 28, so we see the presentation of the enemies, the perversion to come, the protection that is needed in verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul issued this warning so that these preachers, these pastors, might prepare themselves to defend the sheep against doctrinal attack. How do you defend against doctrinal attacks? Well, the first thing that's mentioned, he says, take heed unto yourselves. It's the duty. It is the duty of the God-called preacher to be in the Word, to be studying, to be learning, to be preparing themselves. Because, listen, when you go stand, there's some schools of thought to this. There's some preachers who don't even go up with an outline. And, they just wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit. This used to be something very common in the past. Our Baptist ancestors, a lot of them, they wouldn't have a message ahead of time. They literally would go up to the pulpit and they would wait for God to give them a text, and then they'd preach on that text. And so the records indicate that oftentimes they would be silenced for a half hour, 40 minutes, waiting for, that's the way they did things. But, I think the Bible is compelling us to be prepared, to be prepared. And if I need to be prepared. So the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to prepare. I always have notes, and sometimes they're handwritten. Sometimes I type them out and that kind of thing. Sometimes the best notes come to me when I'm sitting on my gang box at work, and the Lord, there's a special connection there. I don't know how to explain it. It's really neat. But the preacher must be fed first, and then a full preacher can feed the flock. If not, all you got's an empty suit. You got an empty well. I need to be, if I'm not filled by the Lord, I'm not going to have anything good to pass out. Feeding the sheep is of extreme importance to the Lord. Remember John chapter 21, we don't need to turn there, but Jesus asking John, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Three times, lovest thou me? And yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know what his answer was? Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's how important that is to Jesus. As a pastor, I must take seriously my own devotions, my own study, because I've been given the sacred duty of getting that feedback and getting up to the trough and filling that thing up. That's a sacred duty. And you realize, I want to give you a banquet every time I address you. I try. And I know sometimes I have a friend of mine who posted on social media, he said, imagine this on a Sunday night, driving home, knowing that you just preached the worst message in the history of the New Testament church. sometimes we lay eggs, don't we? But let me tell you, it ain't going to be from lack of trying. And I have been amazed. There have been times I've walked away from here going, man, that was just the biggest waste of time. And I'm thinking in my mind, even as I'm preaching, I'm like, maybe I should just say amen right now and let everyone out a half hour early, because this is a train wreck, And then somebody after the service would be like, that really helped me, thank you. You got something from that? I think that God blesses when a pastor even has the right intentions, God will bless that. And I don't know if God like takes the words that comes out of the preacher's mouth and actually before they hit everyone's ears, they change the words around and I don't know what happens, but somehow it just seems to hit home, and praise the Lord for that. I want to give you a banquet every single time I serve you, but in situations like that, you have a responsibility as well. Every one of you. You need to be hungry. You need to come hungry. You need to become, and you need to be like those bellowing out, feed us, feed us, feed us. Not just looking for something that's going to make you say amen and, oh, that's good preaching, and then 10 minutes later, what do you preach about? I don't know, but man, it was good, you know. We want, and you know, say I lay an egg up here. Say I just, you know, preach a bunch of flim-flam and it doesn't come out right. You know what? If you're prayed up and you're prepared, God's going to give you something out of that.
Yeah, that's right.
He will. I can't explain it. Like I said, maybe he actually changes the words in the air to what he wants them to be. I don't know. But you have a responsibility as well. Be ready. Be ready, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, be more ready to hear. Sometimes, this struck me reading through Ecclesiastes last night. You know, it got me right here. That I sometimes talk so much and don't listen enough. Sometimes we need to just listen. And that includes our prayer time. That includes our prayer time. And I fall into it too. 99% of my prayer time is, Lord, will you please? Lord, will you please? Lord, will you please? You know, Lord, will you please? Lord, and that's what it all is. You know, I praise him. I spend some time praising him. I confess my sins before him. But then it's just the laundry list. You know, sometimes we've got to just make time to listen. Because not with the TV going and with the Facebooks going this and that. Time where nothing else is going on, where we can just hear that still small voice. We need it. We need it. You have a responsibility. And by the way, you're not going to get enough here. I'm going to do everything I can to pack you as full of meat as you can possibly be, to the point where you're like, oh, you know, spiritual indigestion. Well, maybe indigestion just because you ate too much. And, you know, maybe the good kind of indigestion, which I guess isn't really good. You shouldn't eat till you're that full. But anyways, I want to pack you full so that a couple of days later you're still chewing on some meat. But guess what? You're not going to get enough just here. You got to open that word. You got to look at it. You got to read that. You got to study that. You got to ask God to help me. Why? Because if you don't, you could end up falling away after one of these crazy people. How do we defend against bad doctrine? By knowing good doctrine. By knowing good doctrine. How do you defend against the perversions of the word? By knowing the pure words of God. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we ought to not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. How do we not get carried about? By knowing the doctrine, by knowing the word. Come, hey, when you come here, be prayed up. Lord, please help me to get something. Even if preacher fails, please help me to get something, Lord. And you know what? He'll help you. He'll help you. And pray for me, because I need your help too. I really need your help. I really do. Fine. Okay, so we have the presentation of the enemies, the perversion to come. We have the protection that is needed. Why is it all important? Why is it all important? Well, look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Notice this. In that last line, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church doesn't belong to any person. It's his. It's his. Christ purchased it with his own blood. God the Son, and yes, God the Son, shed all of his precious blood to purchase this church. All of it. Every last drop. You say, how do you know that? It's interesting. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, you know, when Jesus stood before them, he said he is flesh and bone. He didn't say there's why? He shed all his blood for the church. For all those, and how precious is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look what it says here in verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. How precious is that blood that still saves today, that's still powerful today, that still cleanses today, that is still available to save any who would call upon him. How precious is that blood? Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. precious, more precious than anything this world has to offer, the blood of Christ. There are some precious stuff. Right now, there's a lot of things, and gas prices continue to skyrocket. And you can say that gas is precious. You can say that ammo prices are gone up. They're precious, but there's nothing more precious than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we could be. Jesus' blood was not like your blood. It wasn't like my blood. God in the flesh shed His blood for all of us. Is it still powerful today? Yes. It's still strong to save. It's still strong to cleanse. The flock is worth defending because it's not my flock. The flock belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. It's His flock. And so the devil wants to scatter the flock. He wants to tear them up. False teachers, they want to exalt themselves instead of the Lord and His word. So they draw away disciples after themselves. They want the glory. They want the green stuff. They want it all. The highest calling of any pastor, this may be shocking to you, the highest calling of any pastor is not evangelism. Though that Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. That's part of it, but that's not the highest calling. The highest calling isn't visitation or kids programs or anything like that. It is feeding the sheep. That is the highest calling. You go back to Acts chapter 6. Let's turn there, Acts chapter 6. And notice this, when they called the deacons, the first deacons, what was the reasoning? Let's see here. Look at verse number 1, verse number 2, Acts chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And look what it says when they, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is the highest calling of any preacher, is to feed the sheep. And I better be prayed up, and I better be prepared. Listen, I want to protect all of us, my family, my church family, from the wolves, from false doctrine. And I'll do my best to give you meat. I don't want you to just hunger for the milk. Some churches, see, here's what goes on in many churches. They have all these programs. Week after week, it's a special program here, a special program there. Hot dog Sunday. This is whatever Sunday. And they try to bring in all kinds of unsaved people week after week after week and preach the gospel to them. And meanwhile, yeah, may people be getting saved? Yes. What's happening to the sheep? They're not being fed. They're starving. They're starving. So what happens? Many of them end up leaving, getting pulled away to this or pulled away to that because they've never been given the tools in their local church. They've never been given right teaching. They don't know how to rightly divide their way out of a paper bag, and it's unfortunate many of these Bible colleges are putting out preachers who couldn't rightly divide their way out of a paper bag. This missionary who has gone completely astray has a 4-year pastoral degree from a very prominent Bible college, independent, fundamental Baptist, King James Bible believing. And when he talked to his preacher and he talked to many preachers, none of them had any real verses for him. I said, I'd like to help you with that. And he basically said, well, you're not going to change my mind. So back when he had questions, even the old president of the Bible college, the pastor of that church, couldn't even help him. Why? Are you saying he's not in the Word? Well, they're too interested in going out and buying popcorn machines. instead of studying, instead of preparing. And what happens? Now you got another false teacher out there in a big city. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I don't want any of us going away after these crazy things. We have the book. God's given us a book, and we need to hunger for that. Do you hunger? Do you hunger for Bible teaching and Bible preaching? It's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to make you feel flowery, but it's going to shore you up for when somebody, that wolf comes a-knocking, because that wolf comes a-knocking. If you haven't had one, he will. He'll come a-knocking. He might visit your house. He might try to get into this church in the doors and try to start influencing things, he or she. Let's stick with the Word. Be hungry for the Word. Be hungry for Bible teaching. Come with an appetite. Let's not fall to false doctrine. Let's stick with what God says. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I know again I've gone long today. Father, but Lord, I thank you for a wonderful, patient group of folks. Lord, help us to hunger for your Word. Help us to hunger for right doctrine. And Lord, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, Father, I know, Lord, there may even be visitors. Lord, we know that we are not in the same times that we have been over the last few years. Lord, we're in a different time. But Lord, I pray that if visitors come next week, I pray, Lord, you'll help us all in this body of believers to be on the same page. They'd see a group that knows the Word and is confident in the Word. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, lead us, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.